So this morning, we're going to illustrate a key distinction that we find in the scriptures. Many people and even churches fail to understand this distinction between being in the family of God and being in fellowship with God. This is why I think we have so many different religions that think their chances of getting into heaven are based on their good works. And depending on the day of the week or even the minute, they could either be good enough or not good enough to make it in. As Pastor Dave used to say, a lot of people have that daisy theology where they would say, Jesus loves me. No, he doesn't. Yes, he does. No, he doesn't. Right? And they would waffle in their faith. Now, does God want us to do good works? Yes, absolutely. But that is not how a person gets into heaven. In order to see this distinction, we're going to look at two different letters or two different books in the Bible this morning that were written by the same author. Now, let me ask you, if you were going to share with someone how to get into the family of God, what verse might you share with them? If you're going to share a verse with somebody about how to get into the family of God, what verse do you think you would pick? Anybody got one? John 3:16, what do you got? John 3:16. All right, everyone. You're in John. Let's read John 3:16. It says this, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Is that John 3:16? That doesn't sound like John 3:16. Weird. You know, some of you here know my testimony that I was raised in a religion that emphasized good works and sacraments in the church. But I never opened up a Bible myself until somebody in college shared God's word with me. You see, in college, I started to question my faith. So I went on a journey to figure out what I really needed to do in order to get to heaven. I'll never forget being invited to one church. And when I walked in, the first person I met asked me if I was a Christian. And I said, well, I don't know. What's a Christian? What do you mean? What's a Christian? She says, well, you know, somebody who loves God. And I said, well, yes, then I am a Christian. And thankfully, I didn't last long in that church because they just didn't have the answers. And nor could they show me from Scripture the things that were true. Thankfully, I quickly realized that church didn't have the answers to my questions. But when a friend of mine took me to Pastor Sean Laughlin, he did something no other church or pastor had done before. He said, Joe, can I show you from the Bible how you can know you can go to heaven? You see, he didn't ask how I felt. He didn't tell me I needed to confess all my sins to him or say some magical prayer. He didn't even tell me what his opinion was. He said, Joe, let's look into what God's word says. In fact, he handed me a Bible, and then he took one. He said, let's look at what the word of God says. And growing up, I had never opened the word of God. And it was amazing to me, but I believed it. I believed that this was God's word. And by the grace of God, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ alone. And I saw the simplicity of the gospel message from the scriptures. I remember after getting saved, I loved reading God's word. I was like, this was all new to me. I was like, I can't believe this stuff. And I was reading one day. I had a job in college at the laundromat in town, which, by the way, if kids, one day you go to college, it's a great job just sitting in the laundromat because you get to study and do your homework. Great job. So I was reading my Bible at the laundromat, and a young lady came in, and she's like, oh, what are you reading? And I said, well, I'm reading the Bible. She's like, wow, I wish I could read the Bible. And I said, hey, I'm new to it too. Can I share a verse with you? And so I said, can I share John 3:16 with you? And I pulled up John 3:16 and I read this verse to her. Now look at the screen. Does anybody know what I did wrong? This is John 3:16, by the way. Does anybody know? Oh. This is what? 1 John 3:16. This is 1 John. I was so frustrated, I pulled up in my Bible, and I found John, and I went to John 3:16. I didn't realize that the Apostle John had written different books in the Bible. I was new to this, and I'm like, and I had to go and back and ask Pastor Sean. I'm like, "Where's John 3:16? I can't find it. It's not in the Bible." And he had to show me that there's a Gospel of John, which is the first book of John that you find in your New Testament. And then there's these three little books towards the end of the Bible that are first, second, and third John. And the only difference is that little number before it. Really? And I was so frustrated that I couldn't find John 3:16, but I still gave the lady what I believed to be the gospel, and how you need to trust Christ as your personal savior. Now, it's okay for a new believer, right, to not understand some of these distinctions. Maybe that you didn't even know that there's multiple Johns, letters written by John in the New Testament. Maybe you didn't know that. That's okay. When you're a new believer, it is God's desire for us all to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. You find these three shorter letters written by the same Apostle John, but what you'll see is that not only is John 3:16 different, but John has a full different theme as compared to the Gospel of John versus the epistles of 1 John. In fact, Pastor Eric went through 1 John here not too long ago, so we should be able to know that distinction. But it's God's desire, again, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word to grow thereby. In fact, even if you've been saved here many years, God wants us all to still continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. In fact, on Sunday mornings, Pastor Eric has been going through the book of James with us on Sunday mornings, which I believe is a book that many people fail to correctly interpret and apply the truths correctly in their Christian lives. This is one reason why it's so important to understand the distinctions in the scriptures. In fact, this is John 3:16, isn't it? The Gospel of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that's a contrast, right, to what I read earlier in 1 John. And we'll talk a little bit more about what this verse means to us in a minute, but that's why 2 Timothy, I like, says this, 2:15, that as believers, we are to be diligent to present ourselves approved unto God. In the Old King James, it would say, study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. What do we need to do? Rightly divide the word of truth. See, as students of Scripture, we need to be rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, that's why there is to be doctrinal integrity and faithfulness to the Lord. And it should matter to us. Again, we want it clear, don't we? When you think about dealing with people in their lives, we want clarity from the Word of God. Many today are mishandling the Word of God, either when it comes to the gospel or to Christian living. So again, this morning, we're going to see this distinction between the family of God and fellowship with God. And a lot of you here have seen this before. This is a message that originally we were taught in Gibbs, similar to overseas what they're doing now, where you go through a biblical training course. And this was one of the messages that we had to study. So this is a lot of these slides are actually from Dale Pearson, who has taken a lot of them, those messages, and then he has taught these overseas as well in Africa. So he was gracious enough to share a lot of these slides with me. He had way more, by the way. He had over 100 slides. And I thought, no, I probably won't do that to you guys here this morning. We won't go for over an hour. So by the grace of God, we could get through these slides here this morning. But when you look at the book of John, in fact, turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 20. When you think of distinguishing things in the scriptures and having fellowship with God versus being in the family of God, we see these distinctions even when it comes to a book written by the same author, 1 John versus John. As you read these two different books, you can clearly see that John had two different themes in mind when he was writing these letters. In the Gospel of John, we find the major theme or purpose found in chapter 20 and verse 31. In fact, if you read through the entire book of John, you would see the theme here is really belief. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, says this, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name. So you see here that John's main purpose in the gospel of John is evangelistic. He wants people to what? Believe and know that they have life in his name. Believe or believing is found some 98 or 99 times in the gospel of John. Very clear, very, very clear message that it's by faith alone in Christ alone that you have eternal life. Notice again, it says what? Believe, and believing you may have life. In fact, many of us know John 3:16. Let's turn back to John chapter 3. Let me ask you this. What is one of the most important things when it comes to studying the Bible? What is one of the most important things when it comes to studying the Bible? What is it? Context. Exactly, Miss Kristen. That's exactly it. So let me ask you this. A lot of us know John 3:16. Do you know who said it? And who was he talking to when he said it? Karaoke boys must have just studied this. Yes. Jesus was saying it. Yep. And he's talking to Nicodemus. So let's start in John chapter 1. Proper Bible study starts with context. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. So you see here, we're introduced to Nicodemus. Nicodemus here is a religious Pharisee of the day. He knows the Old Testament very well. But something's unique about Jesus. So he comes to Jesus, and he comes to him at night, and he says, hey, we know that you've come from God, right? What's different about you? And notice this. Jesus right goes right to it. He doesn't mix words. He doesn't talk about where Jesus came from and give him a history lesson. He gets right to it. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, this religious guy, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice the very first issue that Jesus addresses with Nicodemus here in John chapter 3 is this idea of a new birth. He's telling Nicodemus, you're not even in the family of God. And that's a critical thing for us to understand here today is that getting into the family of God is by a birth. It's by a new birth. It's called being saved or born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand this, and I didn't understand this before I got saved. I remember growing up, we had some people in our town that I called Bible thumpers because I went to a Catholic church, and we were pretty traditional. I never even opened the Bible, like I said. But we had some friends in school that I called Bible thumpers because they actually went to church and opened their Bibles. And they would tell me, Joe, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. And I would always just kind of like, what are you talking about? Like, I've never heard those terms before. I don't get it. Like, that's just weird, okay? And it took me until college to really understand it. But Nicodemus here is the same way. Religious guy understands scripture, but yet doesn't know how to be born again. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? That's goofy. Like, how do you get born again? He's thinking physical birth. That wouldn't make sense. Verse 5, Jesus answered and said to him, unless one is born of water, speaking physical birth, and born of the Spirit, spiritual birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You have to be born physically, and you have to be born spiritually in order to see the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that's what is born of flesh is flesh, that what is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus still confused. Sometimes it takes a while. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, wait a minute. Are you not the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. Jesus and his apostles here were teaching this. I have told you earthly if I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who has come down from heaven. That is the Son of Man. Jesus is telling them, I am God. I came down from heaven. I'm not just a good teacher. I came from God. I am God. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I also have to die a substitutionary death. I have to be killed. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I like verse 18. He who believes in him is what? Not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See how much more wonderful John 3:16 is when you understand the passage and the context of it and who Jesus is talking to and what he's explaining to him about eternal life, getting into the family of God. And why this is so important is because when you flip to now 1 John, go there with me, leave a marker in John. We're going to go back and forth here. Like I said, when you go to 1 John, it's a different theme. In fact, look at verses 3 and 4 with me. Pastor Eric taught this. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have eternal life. Is that what he says? No, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, why? So that you can go to heaven? No, it's so that your joy may be full. Notice this, it's a different theme. The same writer, but this time he's not writing necessarily evangelistically, but he's writing to believers so that you may have joy. And how do you have joy? By walking in fellowship with the Lord. And that's why it's important when you read the scriptures to make this distinction. Otherwise, many churches confuse the book of 1 John. They'll tell you 1 John is about how you can know for sure you're saved by these tests of salvation. If you love people, if you don't sin, if you do these things. That's not why John's writing. John's writing to believers already who are saved, and he's writing to encourage them to walk in fellowship. Not so they can go to heaven, but so that they can have joy in the Christian life. So you see the distinctions already in the Bible between being in the family of God by believing in him that you may have eternal life and being in fellowship with him by walking in the light as he is in the light. In fact, sorry, go back to John now. And we'll stay in John, the Gospel of John for a while. And we'll just continue to see this distinction here this morning on your handouts. In John 1:12, we just sang the song, says this, John 1:12, the Gospel of John. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who do what? Believe in his name. Now look at verse 13. Who were born, listen to this, not of blood, not physical birth, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. See the second birth there again. You have to be born again to have eternal life. So the first point we're going to make here on your handouts this morning on our chart is that the family of God is entered at a point in time. Just like you're physically born at a point, you need to be born again at a point in time in your life when you're born again. We already went through John 3:16 here this morning, and you see that Jesus telling Nicodemus that you have to be born again, a point in time event. Second thing we see, what is the requirement for getting into the family of God? We see again, it's what? Faith alone in Christ alone. In John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who do good works? No, to those who believe, have faith in God. Galatians 3:26 says we are all children of God through faith, right? The scriptures are clear. You get into the family of God by faith alone, in Christ alone. Third thing we want to see is being in the family of God is a permanent, unchangeable position. In fact, to see this, turn with me to John chapter 5, and let's look at verse 24. These are great verses, by the way. If you're at the fair, is encouraging people that trusting in Christ happens at a point in time in your life. You could go, just stay in the book of John. You can go to John 3:16, John 3:36, John 5:24 right here. I like John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and what? Believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Again, what are the requirements? Whoever believes in him should not have everlasting life. But notice, if you believe, three things are true of you as a believer at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. Number one, you what? You have everlasting life, or has. What tense is that? Present tense, right now. You trust in Christ as your Savior, you have everlasting life. And like we like to tell people, how long does everlasting last? Eternal. Second thing that's true of you, you shall not come into judgment. This is a promise from God's word. In fact, if you look at your Bibles, if you have a red letter Bible, who's speaking this? Jesus. He's saying you shall not come into judgment. What's true of you if you're a believer? You will not come into judgment. And number three, but has passed from death unto life. Notice that tense. Has passed, past tense. And it's really interesting. A lot of times when you talk about somebody passing away, what are we talking about? Somebody die physically, right? Here, Jesus is saying you are passing the opposite. You went from a state of spiritual death unto life. So you could tell somebody, yeah, I passed, right? Right? I have passed. I've actually passed from death unto life. Well, what do you mean? Did you have a near-death experience? Well, no, actually, I was born dead. What? Well, the Bible says that we're born dead in trespasses and sins, right? But when you trust in Christ, you now have eternal life. Isn't that amazing truth? You shall never perish forever. John 10, 27. Turn there with me. John chapter 10. You will never, ever perish. Once you get into the family of God, it's permanent. John chapter 10, Jesus again speaking here. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Is eternal life a gift or a reward? He says, I give it to them. And they shall what? Never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Isn't that amazing? We see that Jesus here saying that they shall never perish. And again, in the Greek, it's very strong. Double negation. You shall never perish forever. Never, ever perish forever. Very strong case. Again, once you're in the family of God, it's permanent. The next thing we see is that when you're in the family of God, it's true of all genuine believers in Christ. You get into the family of God the moment you place your faith in Christ. There's not multiple steps to getting into the family. It's not believe and then do good works and hope one day you're in, like the religion that I grew up in. You're in the moment of faith in Christ. Either, and that's the distinction the scriptures makes. Either you're in the family of God or you're not yet. That's your only two options. It's not that I was saved at a point in time and now I'm lost, because it's permanent. So it's either you're in or you're not. Again, Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Even 1 John says it this way, whoever believes in Jesus Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot God, who did that, God, also loves him who is begotten. That's us, the term for those that are born again of him. So again, we see that once you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're in the family. You're in the family of God. Next point. In the family of God, sins are now positionally or judicially forgiven. This is an important point here, is that when Christ died on the cross, what did he say? Tetelestai means what? It is finished. Paid in full, right? What does that mean? How many sins did Christ die for when he died on the cross for our sins? All of them. Again, I grew up in a religion, in a church that says he only died for your original sin. The scriptures are clear. Christ died for all sin. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Again, we have redemption. We've been bought with a price. Jesus Christ's blood paid for the forgiveness of sins. I like Colossians 2:13. This one can't be any clearer. And you being dead, again, dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, forgiving you how many sins? All trespasses, this verse says. All trespasses. 1 John 2:12, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven. You for his name's sake. So when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, we talked about this on Wednesday night, you're declared righteous, right? You're justified. That's a legal term. It doesn't mean you're innocent. It doesn't mean you'll never sin again. It just means your sins are paid for, 100%, for the rest of your life, for even your future sins, right? Your sins are forgiven. It is true that all believers have their sins forgiven positionally now. This is where we make the distinction here this morning, is that it's different from your condition. And we'll hit that right side of that chart here in a few minutes. But when you trust in Christ, your sins are positionally, meaning you will never be condemned to hell. Remember, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Being born again is evidenced how? By a new nature. The Bible says that when you trust in Christ, you're a new creation. You have a new nature. By God's chastisement, God chastens those whom he loves, as a father does his son, and by the believer becoming a new creation in Christ. So again, those are the evidences. It's not a life of good works. It's not how you look changes. It's because of what Christ has done for us, giving us this new nature, chastising us when we get out of line and we sin. Although we have a new nature, it's important to remember that we still do have a sin nature, though. I wish that wasn't true, but unfortunately, I still have a sin nature and I still sin and I still make mistakes. Ask my kids, right? Does Dad ever screw up, guys? Oh, just this morning you did, Dad. Other than that, yeah, you're pretty good, right? We all screw up, right? And we all need to confess our sins because we still have that sin nature. Now, is it God's will for us to go on sinning? No, absolutely not. It's God's will that we'd walk by faith and grow in the grace and knowledge of him and be conformed into his image, right? I like 2 Peter 1:3 through 4. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that in these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, God has given us a new nature and the power source, the Holy Spirit in us, to live a God-honoring Christian life, that we have an opportunity to live differently than the unsaved. We have now escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Hebrews 12, 6 through 8, for whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. So when you do sin and get out of fellowship with God, he chastises you just like a father does. If you endure that chastening, right? Just like your kids, if you say, all right, Lord, I get it, I confess, and get back in fellowship with him, it works. But if you fight and say, you know what, you just don't like me, that's why you're chastening me, you're a mean dad, right? Then you're not learning the lesson that God wants you to learn. But if you are without chastening, of which you have become partakers, then you are legitimate and not sons. Again, I always tell my kids, I don't discipline the neighbor kids, right? Even though they do something wrong, they're not my kids. So God chastens those he loves. 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And this judgment, again, is talking about confessing our sins, right? We would not be chastened. If anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That doesn't mean, again, you don't still have a sin nature. It just means you have a new nature and you have the opportunity to walk in fellowship with the Lord. And then this morning, we want to flip over to the right side and talk about what is the difference now between the family of God and fellowship with God. We saw that the family of God has entered in at a point in time. What about fellowship? Fellowship is enjoyed in the present if a believer walks in the light. See, being in fellowship is not a point in time transaction. It can be it's an ongoing process. It could be moment by moment. You could be in fellowship and then you sin, you get out of fellowship and then you confess your sin. It's this dynamic event as we'll see. In fact, turn back now to 1 John with me and we'll see this in scriptures. Because remember, these are the distinctions that we want to make to understanding the scriptures, because somebody at the fair might come up to you and say, well, 1 John says that we need to continue to walk by faith, otherwise we're not really saved. And you have to be able to explain to them that John is writing to believers in order to encourage them to live this way, but it's not a test of salvation. There's a difference between the family of God and fellowship with God. Let's just read verses 1 through 4 here this morning. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard and we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life was with the Father and was manifested to us. He's talking about Jesus Christ here. That which we have seen and heard, we now declare to you. Why? That you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things now we write, that your joy may be full. So again, we see here, first of all, he's talking about Jesus. The Word of Life is another name here, term for Jesus Christ. The Word, and in him was life. He is the Word of Life here, we see. And why is he writing? We declare these things that you may believe and become a child of God. We have seen and heard. We declare to you, first of all, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, right? And that believing you may have life in his name. But then he's talking about fellowship. Truly our fellowship here. Fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Dale had lots of animations on the slide. Wasn't that fun? But you see here that the Apostle John here is writing that to declare to them as believers that you may have fellowship with us. And when you think of fellowship with another believer, what's the most important thing in order to have fellowship with another believer? Fellowship with God first, right? When you see, Pastor Dave used to draw out that triangle, the fellowship triangle. And you have a husband and a wife, or maybe just friends on each side of the triangle. Remember, who's at the top of the triangle? God. And as you're in fellowship with the Father, you can have now fellowship with one another. And the same is true as believers in Jesus Christ. If you're with a friend in the church and somebody's out of fellowship with God, it's harder to be in fellowship with that believer, right? A carnal believer is a harder believer to have fellowship with. So the idea here is that John is declaring this, that you may have fellowship with us. How would you have fellowship with the apostles? Well, being in fellowship with God. Because truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the second thing we see is that now having fellowship with God is not true of all believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, let's look at verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we're walking in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Notice here the repetition over and over again. First of all, in Christ, there's no darkness at all. But what about us? God doesn't sin, right? God's perfect. But what about us? If we say that we have not sinned. There's, I believe, six if third class conditions here in 1 John. Why is he stating this? It's because as believers, we can sin and get out of fellowship with God. We're not practicing the truth. And we get out of fellowship. Again, who is writing the letter? John. And John says, if we walk in the light, if we have fellowship with one. He includes himself in this statement. So again, being in fellowship is a condition for believers, right? Not for unbelievers, for believers. And believers can be deceived. We can say that we have no sin. There's times in our lives where we don't know what's going on, and we think we might be doing well, and we can deceive ourselves. And we need to remember to stop and to pray and to talk to the Lord, right? Even if there's not something known in your life, I think the idea is just to acknowledge, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to walk with you. I need to have my mind focused on you today. Lots more clicks here. Next point. To have fellowship with God, you need to have what? Not just faith alone, you need to have faith and confession of any known sins are required. I would say any known sins is required to be in fellowship with God. Because again, there's part times in our life where maybe you've been out of fellowship for a long time. I don't think God wants you to pull out your diary and start naming off all of your sins that you've committed in the past 5 years. It's whatever God brings to mind that you need to confess. It could be in a moment. It could be a sin that I shouldn't have said that, Lord. That was wrong, right? It could be I shouldn't have thought that way. Or it could be, Lord, I've been out of it for the last number of months, weeks, years. I need to walk by faith. I need to have your goodness, God. Restore to me the fellowship and the joy of your fellowship. Like David prayed after he sinned with Bathsheba. Remember, after that, it took David a year to confess that sin to the Lord. He was out of fellowship. And he just said, restore to me the joy of your salvation, right? We need to have that mindset. One of the ways that we express faith is when God points out our sin in our life, he does want us to confess it, though. I think there are times where God will bring in something specific into your mind. I know that has happened in my life. And I just thought, Lord, I need to confess that. I've been challenged a few times on the way of thought at work about a specific thing. And the Lord's like, you know, that's not very Christian way of thinking, Joe. And I have to confess it. You have two options, by the way. Whenever God reveals a sin in your life, you have two options. You can either say, you're right, Lord, I agree. That was wrong, right? Or you can do what? Just ignore it, right? Just be like, just, you know what? Sear that conscience, Lord, you know, and say, no, I'm going to do things my way, Lord. And so that's why being in fellowship with God is a changeable condition. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Again, you still need faith to walk in fellowship, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. In fact, 1 John 1, 9 says, again, if we confess, and by the way, what does confess mean? It doesn't mean to say you're sorry, by the way. Confess means to acknowledge your sin. Homologeo is a Greek word, and it means to say the same thing. So when God says, Joe, that was a sin, I have to say, yes, Lord, that was a sin. That's agreeing with him, right? Kind of like if somebody says, Joe, it's hot outside, you could say, yeah, it's hot outside. You're agreeing. Homologeo. You're agreeing with them. Or you could say, you know what? Nah, this ain't hot. You should go to Liberia at this time of year. That's hot. This is nothing, right? You can disagree. And we can disagree with the Lord if he points out a sin in our life. But if we confess, if we agree and say the same thing, our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, who we as believers, what do we confess? Our sins, not the sins of others. This is a personal walk with the Lord. As a result, what is God? Nathan said this, because of God's veracity, his truth, and his immutability, he's unchangeable. He is what? Faithful. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is just because why? Because Christ already died and paid for those sins. So we're already judicially forgiven, justified. Remember that. Now we just need to get back into fellowship with him. He forgives our sins and does what? Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Notice, those are promises, by the way. That's a promise from the Word of God. If we confess, then what? He will do this. He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you ever have talked to somebody that says, oh, God will never forgive me for what I've done. Oh, yes, he will. He says, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Well, you don't know what I did. It doesn't matter. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Your parents may never forgive you for something you've done, right? Right? Or something I've done wrong. My parents may never forgive me, but God will forgive me. Because God is perfect. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But to enjoy fellowship, you need to have your sins parentally now forgiven, parentally. And this is a term that Dennis Roxer has really used and made a distinction between being positionally forgiven, meaning justified, declared righteous, your sins are paid for. But now, parentally, your sins need to be forgiven as an ongoing fellowship type basis. He says this, parentally does not mean God declares you forgiven as a judge, but that was already settled when we trusted Christ. On your way home in the car, you could get into an argument. As a result, you admit you're sorry. Your father, the judge, but he is no longer in the courtroom. He says to you, as a father, not a judge, I forgive you, son. Let's have fellowship. So remember, God is both a judge and a father. He's the judge when it comes to your salvation from sin's penalty. But now when you've trusted in Christ, he is your heavenly father. And he wants to have fellowship with you. In order to have fellowship, you need to have your sins forgiven on a parental type basis. I hope that makes sense. Fellowship with God is evidence. How is it evidence? By obedience to God's will. Again, this is not salvation. This is fellowship. Is obedience to God's will and love for other believers. This is how we know we're walking in the light as he is in the light, because we're seeking to be with him. And where is God? Right? He's going about doing his will. And when we're walking in fellowship with him, we're doing the things he wants us to do. 1 John 2 says this, if you want to turn there with me, 1 John chapter 2 in verses 3 through 6. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Notice a lot of people, again, confuse this and say, see, you can only be saved if you keep his commandments. No, this is talking about fellowship. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, Truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this, we know that we are in him, in fellowship with him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself walk just as he walked. Again, knowing this context is not knowing him as Savior, but knowing his fellowship with him. This is that same term used in Philippians chapter 3 with the Apostle Paul, where he said that his life's goal, that I may know him more intimately. That means to grow in a relationship and in fellowship with him as your Savior. And we know that we are having fellowship if we keep his commandments. Again, evidence of fellowship, not as being in the family. Notice the distinctions here. And how do you do this? Again, a lot of people talk about just obeying, right? Obeying in the Christian life. And that's not necessarily a bad word to obey, right? We do see that idea in scriptures, but the obedience is by walking by faith, right? It's not a crank it out lifestyle. It's a seeking to walk by faith. Again, it's by the grace of God. And we'll see the similarities here in just a second as well. We'll see how do you live this Christian life. Again, we've seen fellowship is evidenced by obedience and love. Notice this section, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11 in your Bibles with me. Brethren, I write to you no new commandment, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and you and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the light is already shining. He who is in the light and what? Hates his brother is in darkness. You're out of fellowship until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. You're walking in the light and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother, a believer, is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going. Why? Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, this is the idea of being in fellowship. This family analogy that John is using here is because you're in the family. It's just like your brother, right? It's how do you treat your brother? You're already in the family. You're already brothers. You can't change that fact. Even the prodigal son, right? It was funny. When you read that account, notice what the son that was at home said to the father. Did you catch that? When he was asking like, hey, what's going on? And he says to his father, your son did this. He doesn't call him his brother. He says, your son did this. And it's funny, later, when the father's talking to him, he says, your brother was lost and now he's found. It's interesting. He reminds him, he's still your brother. Even when he was gone, he's still your brother. And even though he was gone, he was still my son, still in the family, you know? You could say, I don't like my parents. I'm not in their family anymore. You can say that, right? Oh, this father of yours, right? You can say that. But does that change the reality that you're in the family? No. Once you're in the family, you're always in the family. Even if you're hating your brother, you might be out of fellowship with God, but you're never going to get out of the family of God. I like those. That's why I like that prodigal son analogy. But what about the similarities here this morning? I want to see the similarities between being in the family of God and fellowship with God. The first one we see in Colossians, if you want to turn over there with me quickly, we'll land the plane here this morning. I do want to just show you quickly the diagram as well. Colossians 2:6 tells us, as you therefore received the Lord, so walk in him, right? How do we get saved? By faith. Look at the end of verse 5. Your faith in Christ. There, in verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how'd you receive him? Your faith. So walk in him. So notice the first thing is that the similarities between the family of God and fellowship with God, it's all by God's grace. What is God's grace? Undeserved, unmerited kindness or gift. You're saved by grace and you live the Christian life by grace. It's all because of what God has done for us. You enter the family of God by grace, and you have fellowship with God. Again, by grace. Remember, it's by grace. That means he has provided it and performs it, but you have to respond in faith and yield to the Lord. We saw Colossians 2:6. I like Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. You don't live the Christian life in your own strength, but it's who? Christ living in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why does Paul want to live for the Lord? Look at the end of this verse. Why does he want to live for Christ who loved me and gave himself for me? It's that love of Christ, right? That 2 Corinthians that tells us it's the love of Christ that should motivate us to live the Christian life. Secondly, we see it's all due, again, Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. Apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot become a child of God. And apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot have fellowship with God. Remember, Hebrews, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, right? It's all because of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, it's enjoyed through faith in God's promises in Scripture. Remember, 1 John 1:9 is a promise. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise of God that we can claim as believers, that we can be in fellowship with the Lord. Lastly this morning, if you want, flip over your handout. I know we've all seen the family of God and fellowship of God with the illustration. This would help if you could draw this out. If you could show somebody perhaps that doesn't understand this concept of being in the family of God versus fellowship with God. So just draw a circle. And the first thing we see is that this is the family of God. Remember, we're not born in the family of God. The Bible says you're born dead in trespass and sin. Your sins have separated you, from your God. But when a lost sinner places their faith in Jesus Christ, there's one door, by the way. There's not many ways into heaven. John 14:6 tells, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except through me. And again, it's by faith. We already saw that, John 1:12, that you get into the family of God when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. For you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's through the cross, right? You get into the family of God. But notice, I like to call it the forever family of God. Why? Because you are eternally secure. Once you're in the family of God, you shall never perish forever. John 10:27. So once you're in the forever family of God. But now, once you're in the family of God, there's a smaller circle inside there, and I have dashed lines on this one. Why is it dashed? Because it's temporary, right? When we sin, we get out of fellowship with God. Right? Says Proverbs 13:15 says the way of transgression is hard. And really, the idea of is that sin should bring misery in your life. Being out of fellowship with God is not where he wants you to be. You're not out of the family of God. Again, it's forever, but you're out of fellowship with God. I think Greg said that this is one of the key concepts that helped him when he had gotten saved, when he first started coming to Grace Gospel Bible Church. So again, perhaps you have the opportunity to share this with somebody because people get confused on the difference between being in fellowship and being in the family. But when we confess or yield to the Lord and his will, we get back into fellowship and back into the joy of the Lord. We get back into fellowship with him. Again, seeing the distinction here between being in the family of God and being in fellowship with God. Both written by John, the Gospel of John versus the epistle of 1 John, but two different concepts completely. Being in fellowship versus the family of God. And again, I think as we get into our fair season here, it'd be good if you might have the opportunity to share this with somebody there, or maybe family or friends that don't seem to understand the distinction between getting into the family at a point in time and being in fellowship with God, which happens moment by moment and day by day. So with that, let's have a word of prayer. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, thank you again for today. Thank you again for your amazing grace. Thank you again, God, for the truths in scriptures, and that as believers that we understand and know we're in the family of God and that we can never get out, but as believers, we too need to walk in the light as you are in the light. I pray, God, that everyone here would understand these distinctions and that we'd even be able to clearly and accurately tell others about them, especially as we think of our upcoming fairs and our time here this summer as we evangelize the lost and even perhaps at times even could fellowship with somebody else, God, who understands and already knows these truths. We pray again for Pastor Eric and John, Pastor John, for Alex Musser and their trip back. Give them safety, God. Bring them back home. And we just again thank you for today. We pray for our day to bring honor and glory to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.